The reading today is from Mark chapter 2, and it's verses 1 to 12. It's page 1003 in the Bibles. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Joel. Would you pray with me before we start? Father, your word is our lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, we pray that you open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to be able to listen to your word, to see what you want to do in our lives through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we are continuing in this Lent series, and the theme is walking with Jesus. And the subject of today is walking with Jesus with faith or in faith. And in last week's passage, we read about Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan, his time of preparation in the desert, and the beginning of his public ministry. And the phrase he uses when he returns from the desert is, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And I'm going to use a continuation of the kingdom of God today. And it's interesting that he uses this phrase, "The kingdom of God has come near." What is this thing called the kingdom of God? Well, I guess in its most simple definition, is any situation or no place where God is king. Or to paraphrase it a bit, it's probably the notion of heaven as this kind of alternative realm where God's grace is poured out constantly and the impossible becomes possible. So I guess if we are talking about walking with Jesus in faith, it would be helpful to have some sort of definition of what we're talking about here. And my first point is this slight nuance about the series of talks being called walking with Jesus and not running with Jesus and not kind of doing anything else with Jesus. It's walking with Jesus. I don't know if this was on purpose or not, but it suggests to me, it gives me the mental picture of literally walking with somebody, as I'm doing right now. And because I am walking, I can speak to you and not run out of breath. This happens to me a lot when I am running, that my lungs are not that strong, and my legs carry me much faster than my lungs can breathe. So I start, like, getting a bit wheezy. But I'm not doing it right now. And this is the exact thing that this mental image suggests to me, that you can walk in a sustained way going to a destination is a bit like going into a pilgrimage. And if you remember what Christine Bailey said when we had that session about pilgrimage, she implied that when you go on a pilgrimage, and as you go along and as you travel, you change. And that is, and I think that is what this is suggesting, that you walk with Jesus and there is a change that happens in your life. You become more like Christ. And I think this walking is an invitation to be a lifelong process, a walk of enduring faith. And I've decided to just pick up kind of an example of enduring faith from the Bible. In true BBC style, I have to say, being the Bible, there's absolutely loads of them. So I have to say other examples of enduring faith are available. But the one I chose is the one of Caleb, which is, there were only two Israelite men who left Egypt that entered into the promised land. Only two. One of them was Joshua, who is arguably probably better known, and the other one was Caleb. Now, the fact that Caleb wasn't as well known doesn't mean he had any less faith. Check this out, what he says in Joshua chapter 14. This is Caleb speaking. He says, "So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. I love that, wholeheartedly. And this guy had to walk for 40 years in the desert just because some people voted the wrong way when he came back from visiting the promised land. And he had to endure that. And at the end of it, he was just, "Yeah, fine, let's go for it. I'm really ready for this." And this is the enduring faith I think that we can all walk with God in. So what is the faith bit, walking with and with faith? And how do we define that? And one good place to start is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." That is a great definition, for sure. But for the purposes of today, I am going to paraphrase this a bit and say that faith is your positive response to God's actions. And it is your positive response, because some people respond to God not in positive ways, but faith is your positive response to God's actions. Faith is your positive response to what God has already done in the person of Jesus Christ. Faith is your positive response to what God is doing right now in your life and in your community. And faith is your positive response to what God will do in the future. And I think a walk in faith has to have these three elements in order to be effective. You have to be confident in what God has done for you. In the present, you have to pay attention and be sensible to what God is doing. And also, you have to look forward to what God has in store. Can we put the slide 3, I think it is? Yeah. So in the passage we read today, we are still at the very beginnings of the ministry of Jesus, which was centered in the area around Lake Galilee, the town of Capernaum. And this happens in this town, which incidentally has been discovered by archaeologists for some time now, and there are kind of excavations. And this is the... Sorry about the image here. It's not very clear. But if you look at it on the screens on the side, you'll be able to see much better. So this is apparently the traditional site where this miracle actually happened. You can go and visit it right now. So that's where I put the picture there. So in order to set the scene, I'm going to give you a picture or an illustration about what I think is happening now
in this particular stage of Jesus' ministry. And can you put the next image up? Yeah. So sorry for those of you who can't see it on the screen. But basically, this is called a sorb ball. And basically, it is like a two giant balls put together. And I have to go. I have a slight confession to make here, that I wanted one of these really badly from the first time I saw it, but I never had the chance to buy one because I never had the kind of the free cash to buy it, or probably the stomach to have a conversation with Mrs. C about its purchase. I think it's the latter, really. She's not here, so I can say it, and I hope she's not going to listen to a recording either. Because I don't think it will be a winning conversation in the Carosio household. I reckon it will go something like, "You want to spend £850 on that?" And to that I will have to reply, "No, it's actually £850 plus 50 delivery." So it's a grand total of £900. And she would be right to get angry because it's totally ridiculous and impractical. A typical thing a bloke would buy, to be honest. But coming back to the story, and I'm the first one to admit that this is not the perfect illustration. I'm not suggesting that Jesus was a human hamster ball. But what I'm trying to portray here is that I think at this time there was around Jesus something. There was kind of a bubble and a ball, and whenever Jesus went, as he traveled along the road, there was something that was surrounding him. And I'm going to call it heaven. And at that time, his disciples had not gone out. So he was the very early days of his discipleship. So he had some disciples around him, but they were not commissioned yet to go out. So actually, Jesus was as much heaven as you were ever going to get at that time, because it was just him. And therefore, this ball, this presence, this heaven surrounded Jesus whenever he went. And that's why, so everywhere he went, all the power and efficacy of heaven were with him. But the problem is that the bubble was only ever so big. So you had to actually get physically close to him in order to experience heaven. There is quite a detailed account of sometimes where Jesus was walking along the street and people were like crowding on top of him to try and touch him, because it was this thing, heaven was there. And so the we come to the story now where this house was so packed, because obviously people wanted to get inside that bubble. They wanted to get to Jesus. So can we put the picture up? I'm sorry again for the quality of the image. It's better on the side screens. This is an artist's representation of what's happening. Obviously the white European Jesus and his white European friends. This is the context where this beautiful story plays out, of a paralytic man and his four friends. And this is a quest for them to access heaven. We're not told the names of these four individuals, but I got it through a special revelation from God. And they were Barry, Gary, Larry, and Harry. Fact. Yeah? And the guy who was the paralytic was called Dave. So the way I see this playing out is that these four guys, they have in some way, shape, or form got in contact with Jesus. They've come under this bubble, the sorbing ball of Jesus, and they experience heaven. And their faith is quickened in such a way that I don't know if they were all together and they start looking at each other and saying, "Dave. Shall we bring Dave here? Yeah, let's go. And so they all go and get Dave. He was lying there, poor chap, in his mat. And they say, "Dave, mate, look, we're going to take you to Jesus. He's going to heal you." And And Dave was kind of a bit befuddled, saying like, what? I don't want to go. Well, you can't say anything. You're paralytic. We're going to take you anyway. So they whisk him off in his mat, one on every corner, and carry straight to the house, only to find that their plans have been scuppered due to severe overcrowding. It's like trying to get into a Northern Line at London Bridge at like 9 o'clock. So faced with this situation, I think it was Barry. He looks at the roof of the house, and I said, hey, chaps, no, pick him back up. I think I've got an idea. So they make a roof. So they make a hole in the roof of the house. It's a good job there was no one from the fabric committee around. And they lower Dave as he's there in the picture. And thus achieving the aim of getting Dave into this bubble of heaven. And the story has a really happy ending. Dave was indeed healed, and he walked again. And whilst I'm telling you this in a bit of a light-hearted manner, honestly, genuinely, I don't think it was very different to what I've just said. I really don't. Because it was the faith of these four friends and the persistence in faith that brought about this great miracle in the life of somebody who was in desperate need. And to be honest, I can see this playing out today, right now. You know, let's say you've got a friend, you know, whose leg he's got one leg shorter than the other, and you hear that there is, I don't know, a church in Manchester that's having a huge revival, and people's legs start growing when they pray for them. Would you not take your friend? Would you not take him to Manchester? I think you would, because that's what friends do. And it's the same thing, and it's not stopped happening. Check this out. I'm going to read a paragraph of this book by Bill Johnson called Defining Moments. And incidentally, for those of you that know me, you know that I don't read Christian books. I believe the only Christian book you need to read is the Bible. This is a really worthy exception. And he's considering the life of a woman called Amy Semple McPherson. And she was a great woman of God. She had this massive revival ministry in America in the 20s, 30s, maybe going on to the 40s. And she was amazing. And it turns out that a number of Bill Johnson's family members, they were involved in the ministry. So this is what he has to say. My wife and I attended Uncle David's 90th birthday party, which was attended by a number of other relatives and friends who were also a part of Amy Semple McPherson's ministry. I'll never forget overhearing several of them talking as they sat together at a nearby table. Somehow, the subject turned to Amy and to the days of her miracle ministry. They began to speak quite softly, as though they knew something few others could understand. Revival, miracles, and living full of the Holy Spirit were all themes that moved me in indescribable ways. So I became silent and leaned ever so slightly in their direction to hear more clearly. Finally, I heard one of them say, "It was like heaven on earth." That was it. It was the knockout punch in a boxing match. I knew I had heard something from heaven that would forever mark my life. Heaven on earth. It became apparent to me how the answer to the prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is to be manifested through miracles, signs, and wonders that bring glory to Jesus. And this thing that is at play here, this bubble of heaven, touching down on earth and produces miracles and healings, this stuff still happens today. It's not something in 1920s America. It still happens today. I don't know if you remember the last big one. There was a revival in 2008 in Lakeland, Florida. There was a chap called, I think it was Todd Bentley. He was leading it. And this fire of God really broke out. And I remember going, Pete Croucher, he's not here, but I remember going with Pete Croucher, and we went to St. Andrew's Chorleywood, because a lot of churches were getting revived on the back of that, and a lot of people here went to Lakeland, Florida to receive some of that, to bring back. And when this happens, you know, heaven touches earth, people always flock to these sorts of places. Maybe because they are looking for a miracle, maybe because they have some sort of need, or they want to experience God in a deeper way. And I'm not saying this is always kind of nice. I mean, there's going to be kind of crazy stuff happening. Your comfort zone is going to be blown to smithereens. The fabric committee is going to tear the hair out. Sorry if you're in the fabric committee. I mean, I'm not having a go. I think you're doing a wonderful job, and may God bless you richly for what you're doing. But a lot of people complain when that happened. But you know who is not complaining? The Daves of this world. The people who get the miracle. The people who are paralyzed and they start walking. The people who are deaf and they start hearing. The people who can talk and all of a sudden can talk. Or even people that get healed of stuff that you can't say. People who have been suffering with anxiety, with depression. And God makes them free of that. And those are the people that really love that stuff, because they are the ones that are receiving from heaven, and they get under this bubble. Now, I would like to finish with something. And can we put the picture of the ball up? And I don't know if it's something that you have noticed in the passage. And apologies if you have. Maybe I'm just talking about something that everybody knows about that. But to me, it's really interesting that as this man is being lowered down by Barry, Gary, Larry, and Harry, Jesus' first, his opening salvo to the man is not get up and walk. His opening line to him is, son, your sins are forgiven. And only then, after some guys are thinking, what does he think is forgiving sins? He says, so do you want to see how I can forgive sins? Okay, get up and walk. But his first line is, son, your sins are forgiven. And I don't know if you noticed that, but for me, this talks about something that there is a barrier between this man and Jesus. Yes, he has gone into the bubble of heaven. He is there, ready to experience God's presence, but there is something there. There is a barrier between Jesus and this man. And Jesus graciously lifts this barrier first, and that allows the heaven to come into this man's life. That allows the grace of God to start flowing into his life, because there is a barrier there and it had to be lifted. And this is probably the best explanation that I can give. But if this the sin in this man's life, which we don't know what it was really, if this wasn't dealt with, we would have had a stalemate situation where this guy would have kind of been left hanging there. And not that much would have happened. And Jesus first takes the action of saying, son, your sins are forgiven. And as Lee and the band come up, we're going to have a response song. And I want you to think, if anybody of you think that you feel that when you approach God, there is a barrier. I don't know what it could be, really don't. But if you feel that there is a barrier, can I just encourage you to come to Jesus, who is the one who can lift the barrier. Jesus is the one who died on the cross for you and therefore can just lift this barrier up. So you can kind of go to the prayer corner at the far end, or come here to the front, I don't know. But if you feel that there is a barrier in your life that is stopping you from this walk with Jesus and for you to experience fullness of heaven, please do come speak to someone and get prayer. Amen.